Update, water is on, so you are good to use the restroom. If you slide out while I'm teaching, don't worry about it, it's okay. It's still Pastor James' fault, though. Still Pastor James' fault. All right, had a great Chapel 101 last week, good time together there. Thank you, Mark Patton, for faithfully preaching, teaching the Word last week, filling the pulpit. I very much appreciate that. We're jumping into our fourth study tonight in the series, Now What? And we've been talking about the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus over the 40 days. Had some very, very important lessons to teach His disciples. And then through the Scriptures to teach us as well. I want to kind of just review real briefly the first three, and then we'll jump into our study for this evening. We took a walk with Jesus and the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus proved to them from the Old Testament Scriptures that Messiah had to first suffer and then enter into His glory. The Scriptures came alive like never before to them, and their hearts burned within them, and they testified to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The second lesson, we stood with the disciples in the upper room as Jesus appeared there in their midst and revealed His nail-pierced hands and his feet. And the disciples there, their hearts were full of joy and amazement. And Jesus took that opportunity and He seized it again to teach them from the Scriptures how the law, the prophets, the Psalms all point to Him. How their mission in taking the gospel to the nations was also rooted there in the Old Testament. But one of the disciples, as we learned last time, a couple weeks ago, one of the disciples missed it all. That was Thomas. And Jesus appeared a second time in the upper room just for the benefit of a doubting disciple who, as we said, really represented the whole group, a group of doubting disciples. He had said this, "Unless I see the nail marks in His hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into His side, I will not believe it." So Thomas asked for evidence. Jesus was gracious to give it to him, and he made that beautiful confession, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus spoke a word of blessing, affirmed that, and spoke a word of blessing on us as well, the church today. Those who have not seen, yet have believed, based on the testimony of the Scripture. So Jesus spoke a blessing to us. Tonight we're going to join Jesus and the disciples for breakfast by the Sea of Tiberias. But before we do that, I ran across an illustration that I think will help set the stage for our study this evening. Back in the 1930s, you may be familiar with these individuals. Ivy Lee, who was a management consultant, had a private interview with Charles Schwab. Okay, not the financial executive, Charles Schwab, another Charles Schwab, then president of Bethlehem Steel. Of course, we know about Bethlehem Steel in our region, of course, across the country. Lee said that if the management of Bethlehem Steel would follow his advice, profits would increase. So Schwab responded, "Mr. Lee, if you can show us a way to get more things done, I'll be glad to listen. And if it works, I'll pay you whatever you ask within reason." Lee handed Schwab a blank piece of paper and said, "Write down the most important things that you have to do tomorrow." And Schwab did that. He wrote down those most important things. "Now," Lee said, "number them in order of importance." Again, Schwab did so. "Tomorrow morning, start on number one and stay with it until you complete it. Then go on to number two and number three and so on. Don't worry if you haven't completed everything by the end of the day. At least you will have completed the most important projects. After you've been convinced of the value of this system, send me your check for whatever you think the idea is worth." Simple idea, right? Probably not new or novel, probably didn't originate with Lee. But a few weeks later, Schwab sent Lee a check for $25,000, which is a significant sum of money going back to the 1930s in particular. He said this, "It was the most profitable lesson he ever learned in his long business career." Think about that. There are few lessons in life, in the business world or elsewhere, more important than learning to prioritize, and not just to prioritize in life, but then to live by those priorities. And then up the ante a little bit on a whole nother level, on the spiritual level, are spiritual priorities, which is at the very heart of the lesson that Jesus was trying to teach Peter. He's trying to teach him a spiritual lesson about right priorities in life. And I think the Holy Spirit, through John 21, wants to teach us the same thing. I know the Holy Spirit was working on my heart this afternoon as I studied through the text and just reflected on my own life as well. So I think there's a good lesson for us tonight from John 21. If you'll turn there with me, you might recall the true story of the miraculous catch of fish. These are the events that follow after that. In the series Unprecedented, the reason I'm jumping over that piece of scripture, if you recall, in our series Unprecedented, the miracles of Jesus, we dealt with John 21 and that miraculous catch. So we're going to deal with the verses that follow, which we haven't dealt with. So I hope it's a blessing to you this evening. We're going to start in verse 9, and I'm going to read down through verse 17, and then we'll break the passage down. So starting in verse 9, John 21, again, following the miraculous catch. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it. Don't lose that thought right there. A fire of burning coals with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Verse 15, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." We'll stop right there. Number three is going to be a little bit of a theme for this evening. Not that there's any numerology here, but just happened to come out of the text. I just read in these verses here, three verses in the conversation, verses 15 through 17. Three threes are there. Three contradictions, three confessions, three commissions that I want to pull out from the text this evening. Three contradictions, three confessions, three commissions. So let's start with the three contradictions. It's just now a couple of weeks after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, a couple of weeks after Easter Sunday. The disciples have traveled 80 miles from 80 miles north from Jerusalem to Galilee, just as the Lord had commanded them. This region was a fishing region, lots of fishing villages, Bethsaida, Capernaum, there on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, which in John 21 is actually mentioned by its Greek name, the Sea of Tiberias, thus our title, by the Sea of Tiberias, for our teaching tonight. So they're there at the Sea of Galilee, and as the seven disciples wait for Jesus to arrive, they're still trying to sort some things out in their minds. They've been through a lot. Think about the events leading up to the crucifixion of Christ, the events that followed the crucifixion, the resurrection appearances of Jesus, post-resurrection appearances. They're dealing with a lot, so they decide to occupy the time with fishing. Anybody love fishing? If you do, it's quite therapeutic, right? Something you know, something you're comfortable with. And I think that's why the disciples are out there fishing. Some therapy after all they've been through. They were professionals, right? Think about their original callings. They knew all about fishing. I shared this during our study on the miracles of Jesus. They had the best strategy, fish at night. They knew all the best spots on the lake. They always caught fish. always, but not this night. They caught absolutely nothing. And I think the empty net is just as much a miracle as the full net that they pull up later on. Jesus is teaching them a lesson. Dawn's breaking over the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus calls out to his disciples. They're just about 100 yards offshore, but they don't recognize Jesus. And again, before we talked a little bit about that, maybe the morning mist on the lake, we don't know. Maybe Jesus veiling his identity. You remember the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, Mary at the tomb, Jesus veiling his identity. So it could be that, but regardless, they weren't aware of him. Jesus is fully aware of them and their circumstances and their hearts. He knows all about the failed fishing experience through the night hours. So he asks them a probing question. You don't really, the way it should be phrased, you don't have any fish, do you? Right? No fisherman wants to be asked that question. You don't have any fish, do you? And unlike most fishermen, the disciple answer honestly, no, we don't. We caught absolutely nothing. So in an amazing miracle, we don't know if Jesus creates fish or Jesus miraculously gathers fish in the water. But Jesus says, throw the net over on the right side of the boat, literally, figuratively, in a sense. Throw it on the right side of the boat, and they obey, and there's success. A massive catch, an incredible catch of fish. Reminiscent of another moment in Peter's life, right? Going back to his earlier calling. And then other moments in the lives of the disciples, the feeding of the 5,000 with the little boy's lunch, right, of two fish. So Jesus, again, proving who he is to his disciples. John, the author of this gospel, where we're reading this evening, the disciple whom Jesus loved, he was the first to recognize Jesus. He yells, "It's the Lord!" And then Peter, impetuous Peter, dives into the water, swims full tilt to the shore, really a demonstration, an expression of his deep love for Jesus there. And that's where the narrative picks up. That's the story leading up to it. Look with me at verse 9 again in our text. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard, dragged the net to shore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So Peter takes charge, as Peter normally did. He hops into the boat, grabs the net, drags it to shore. Number is so impressive that John doesn't have to embellish like most fishermen do. 153, he'll never forget the miraculous catch, even the number. The net was not torn. We talked about that before as well. But Jesus asked them to bring some of the fish and to join him for breakfast. There's that little interesting phrase. None of them dared ask him who he was. They knew it was Jesus, but something was different, right? There's something supernatural here. Something different. Yes, it was Jesus talking and eating and smiling there with them, but he was different in his glorified, resurrected body there in some way. So none dared ask, "Who are you?" I imagine they were kind of timidly gazing at Jesus through the smoke of the fire, catching some glimpses of him. But that very important detail in the narrative, it is no mistake that it's recorded for us here, no mistake that Jesus gathers the disciples around a fire of burning coals. This is hugely significant in the story. Jesus is setting the stage for Peter's recommissioning. Rewind a couple of weeks, right? The night Jesus was arrested, Jesus was taken to the high priest. What was Peter doing? Peter was following at a distance. He sat down out there in the middle of the courtyard, warming himself at what? A fire of burning coals there in the courtyard. Jesus had warned Peter at the Last Supper. He had said this, "Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Peter replied, Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. I will lay down my life for you. Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. Then Jesus answered, Very truly I tell you, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me. Right? It played out just like that at that fire of burning coal. Same Greek word used there, John 18:18, John 21 and verse 9. Same exact Greek word there, a fire of burning coals. Again, no mistake. Peter denied knowing Jesus the third time. The rooster crowed, and in that moment, Jesus turned. You remember that in the gospel accounts. Jesus turned and looked straight into Peter's eyes. Peter remembered the words the Lord had spoken to him at the supper. And what did he do? He went out and he wept bitterly, the scriptures say. Fast forward now 2 weeks. Here sits Peter, right? A fire of burning coals. Those same compassionate, omniscient eyes looking straight into his heart, just like they did on that evening 2 weeks before. Yes, Peter had seen the risen Christ, right, in the upper room. Yes, he'd seen the hands and he'd seen the side, seen the feet. Yes, he heard those words of comfort, peace be with you. But he couldn't forget his failure. He just could not get the image out of his mind. He could not forget just this huge failure he had had just 2 weeks ago. Could he ever be used in the Lord's service again? Which leads us to our second thought, three confessions. Three confessions. Everyone finishes their breakfast. Jesus directly addresses Peter. Look at verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. One commentator described the conversation as brutally merciful. It's really a good way of looking at it. Brutally merciful. I imagine Peter's heart was racing when Jesus addressed him. I kind of picture him maybe tears welling up in his eyes there. Jesus addresses him. Here's why it's a bit brutal. By his given name, Simon, son of John. Right? Rewind. That's Peter's name prior to meeting Christ, prior to knowing Christ. Simon made that beautiful confession. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And what did Jesus say to him afterwards? He said, I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. So what Jesus is doing by addressing Peter by his given name, Simon, son of John, he's reminding him of his weakness, reminding him even of his failure here. Notice the question, do you truly love me more than these? No shortage of ink spilled, debating over the word love that's all throughout the text here. I kind of feel like in my study this week, I came to a better understanding, at least in my own heart, of what Jesus was trying to teach Peter and what he's trying to teach us. There's two Greek words for love in John's record of the conversation here. I know you all are familiar with this. One is agape, which is a loyal love, describes loyalty, the highest love, a love that always seeks the good of others, a love that even sacrifices. The other word is phileo, which describes affection. So this would be love within the circle of family and friends, a deep connection, an emotional connection with family and friends. So those are the two words, agape and phileo. Jesus asks in his first question, And we got to understand, you can't quite see it. You can see it in the NIV here. Do you truly love me? Do you truly love me? Do you love me the third time? So there's a slight distinction in the English. But in the Greek, you can see Jesus asked the first time, do you love me? Agape, loyal love. In his second question, Jesus asked, do you truly love me? Agape, a loyal love. The final question, Jesus asked, do you love me? Phileo, an affectionate love. All three times, Peter uses that second word, phileo, for an affectionate love. So Peter replies using the same word for love. Jesus uses agape twice and then uses Peter's word the third time. I hope that's making sense. I'll explain it some more. Hopefully it'll all come together for you. Some think the words are kind of irrelevant for love here. They're insignificant. They're interchangeable. Now, there is some truth to that to a point. The conversation took place in Aramaic. Okay? So there were none of these distinctions, agape, phileo, in Greek in this conversation because it took place in Aramaic. So in a sense, there is some truth to that. However, how did John record the conversation for us? John recorded the conversation for us in Greek. And the word choice that he made under inspiration of the Holy Spirit must be significant. All Scripture is God-breathed, right? Every single word. Men were guided by the Spirit of God as they wrote. So they wrote everything that God wanted without excess or error, right? That's inspiration. So John is writing under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, recording their conversation in Greek. So to me, there is significance here when there's a different word for love used in the text. Jesus begins the conversation with a question again. Simon, son of John, do you truly love me with a loyal love more than these? Okay, what did Jesus mean by more than these? There's a lot of writing about this too. It is possible Jesus is asking Peter if he loves him more than he loves the boats and the nets and the fishing, his profession. It's also possible that he means, do you love me more than you love these other disciples around the fire? Those are possible interpretations. But I think what this is asking is, do you love me more than these other disciples love me? That just seems to make the most sense to me in the context of the conversation. Why? Because Jesus is challenging Peter's claim to greater loyalty than the other disciples. Well, when did he do that? 2 weeks earlier, at the Last Supper, he claimed to have a loyal love for Jesus greater than anyone else. His own words, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. I will lay down my life for you. Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. Right? So he's challenging his prior statement to this loyal love. He's challenging Peter about the really an impetuous boast, a foolish boast 2 weeks earlier. He's challenging Peter to come to terms with his weakness. That's why Peter replies the way he does. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you with an affectionate love, not a loyal love, with an affectionate love. That's a good answer. Nothing wrong with phileo love. There are other places where that appears in the New Testament. It's a very positive light, a excellent kind of love within family, a deep connection. But Peter just can't bring himself to say he loves Jesus with a loyal love because of his failure. He's confident about the affection he has for Jesus, but he doesn't dare claim professed loyalty. So Jesus asks him the second question, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? Again, a loyal love, agape love. The second time, though, notice, more than these is gone. So Jesus drops that phrase, more than these. So he's challenging Peter in the second question about the sincerity of his love, not in comparison with the other disciples, simply his love between himself and Jesus. So he's challenging Peter in his love in that way. Peter replies again, yes, Lord, you know that I love you, phileo, an affectionate love. Again, he can't bring himself to profess the highest love, an agape love, a loyal love for Jesus. So when Jesus asks him the third time, he changes the word love. And he uses Peter's word for love. Peter, do you love me? Do you love me with an affectionate love? In other words, do you really have the affectionate love for me that you claim? Peter was hurt by that third question. Jesus intended that. Again, brutally merciful in the exchange here. He's hurt and he answers, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. In other words, you are omniscient. You know my heart. You know the love that I have for you, Jesus. But you know that because of my failure, I just don't dare claim a loyal love for you. That's my understanding of how this question answer unfolded here. Which leads us to our final thought this evening. Three commissions. The Lord accepted Peter's three confessions and graciously recommissioned him. You can see it unfold there. Jesus three times says, feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, feed my sheep. In other words, Peter, serve me, which has implications for all of us this evening, not just pastor shepherds, but for everyone in the flock. Serve me. Peter could be used in ministry again, but Jesus had to have the right place in his heart if he was to be effective in his ministry. As I said, this is a lesson in spiritual priorities. Sadly, some people don't give any thought to priorities in life. Others give thought to it, but they choose wrong. They choose wrong priorities. And then there are some who choose right priorities but can't follow through. I think we all fall into all three of those categories at different times in our life. So Jesus is teaching us here that the greatest priority in life is love for him. It's supreme. It's the most important thing. It's always been that way. It's always been that way in Scripture. Going back to the very beginning, going back to the law, Deuteronomy 6:5, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength, right? Love the Lord with all your being, with everything you are. Devote everything to him. That priority of love confirmed by Jesus, of course, Matthew chapter 22. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Don't miss the order, right? Love God, then love man. It's been said this way. When we love Jesus most, we will love others best. Maybe you've heard that before. When we love Jesus most, we will love others best. The most loving thing we can do for others is to love Jesus more than we love him. So what are we getting at here? How does this play out in our lives? What's the application for us, the Church of Jesus Christ today? We're all called to service, right? As followers of Jesus, as disciples of his, we were created in Christ Jesus to do good works. But it's so easy to mix up our priorities. This is the lesson I needed to learn this week in my own life. We make serving Christ of greater importance than loving Christ. It happens so, so easily. And it can sneak into our hearts unperceived so often. Loving Christ supremely is the highest priority of the pastor, but not just the pastor, of the entire flock, right? Everyone involved in ministry in the Church of Jesus Christ, whether you're leading a Bible fellowship or teaching children or singing songs or changing diapers or providing security or visiting the homebound, right? Nothing is of greater importance than loving Jesus supremely. Proper order, love for Jesus, love for man, love for Jesus, service for Jesus, right? We've got to get the order right. I appreciated how Roy Hessian's perspective, on it in the book, We Would See Jesus. Listen to what he writes. To concentrate on service for God may often actively thwart our attaining of the true goal, God Himself. At first sight, it seems heroic to fling our lives away in service of God and of our fellows. We feel it is bound to mean more to Him than our experience of Him. Service seems so unselfish, whereas concentrating on our walk with God seems self-centered. But it is the very reverse. The things that God is most concerned about are coldness of heart towards Himself and proud, unbroken natures. Christian service of itself can, and so often does leave our self-centered nature untouched. With those hidden things in our hearts, we have only to work alongside others. Here we go. And we find resentment, hardness, criticism, jealousy, and frustration issuing from our hearts. We need to leave our lusting for ever larger spheres of Christian service and concentrate on seeing God for ourselves and finding the deep answer for life in Him. Well said, Roy. That is spot on. So spot on. God wants us to be before we do. God wants us to love Him first, then serve. A little ring to it, doesn't it? Love, grow, serve, right? Love Him first, and then serve out of the fullness of our hearts. If we're not careful, this is a powerful, hard reminder for me this week. If we're not careful, we may find at the judgment seat of Christ that our motivations and service for Christ were wrong all the way along. There wasn't a motivation of love in our service, and it'll all be wood, hay, and stubble. All that will remain is service rendered from a heart of love for Jesus Christ. I needed that reminder this week. And I think Jesus is asking you a very important question. He's already asked me, so I'm not off the hook. I was on the hook. I'm still on the hook. But He's asking you a very important question this evening. Do you love Me supremely? I challenge you, reflect honestly on that question. Reflect on it in your own heart. In His final response, Peter said this, Lord, You know all things. You know that I love You. That Greek word for know literally means to see. Speaks of an intimate, personal knowledge of You. That's the type of knowledge Jesus has of You this evening. It's as if we're seated around the fire and those compassionate, omniscient eyes of Jesus are looking straight into our hearts. And He's asking us, do You love Me with a loyal love? Without comparing yourself to others, do You love Me supremely? Do You have the affectionate love for Me that You claim? Only You can answer those questions in your heart before Jesus tonight. So now what, right? The title of our series. So now what? How can we make love a priority? It starts with being honest. As I said, honestly reflecting in our hearts, being honest about where we are in our love for Him, then act on it. Act on what Jesus reveals to you this evening. If we think about this for just a minute in our human relationships, we spend time with the people we love, right? If you love somebody, you spend time with them. The more time we spend with them, the more we get to know them, the more we love them. How do you spend time with Jesus when He's not physically present? It is a bit of a challenge in the Christian life. I was reminded as I thought through that of going back a couple decades. Amy and I were dating, separated by 850 miles, all right, Maine to West Virginia, had that huge gap between us, and we talked every day. Now, you know what that means, going back two decades. That was the days where there was long-distance calling on actual phones, and you paid per minute. Sorry, Jim Nofsinger, who's not here. Amy paid for a number of those phone calls to me, but we talked all the time over the phone. I look forward to our time talking together. I love to get letters from her, read them over and over again. I thought about her all the time, right? That's how we are with the human relationships, with those we love. The same is true in our relationship with Jesus. The more time we spend talking with Him, the more time we spend reading His Word, the more time we spend thinking about Him, the more we will love Him. And I asked myself this, I challenge you to ask yourself, how much time have you devoted to your love relationship with Jesus this week, this month, this year? That's a pretty good indicator of the depth of your love for Jesus, of where you're at, honestly, in your walk with Him. So may we love Jesus supremely. May we pursue Him passionately more than any other human relationship. Why? I said it earlier, because when we love Jesus most, we will love others best. So Peter's restoration, his reinstatement, his recommissioning, whatever you want to call it there, by the Sea of Tiberias. He went on, he preached Christ crucified all of his life, day of Pentecost. 3,000 believe the message and are saved and are baptized. By the grace and power of Christ, he went on to live up to his name that Jesus gave him, right? That title, Peter, the rock, the foundation of the church, Jesus being the greatest foundation, the cornerstone, of course, but Peter, part among the apostles of founding the church, instrumental in that. He suffered greatly for the sake of the gospel, and he died as a martyr by crucifixion, which Jesus predicted again in the verses that follow. We're not going to get into that this evening. Go home and read them for yourself. But Jesus predicts how Peter will die and glorify him in death through his martyrdom. So Peter finishes the race well. So in closing, Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. So now what? Let's go out from here. Let's love Jesus supremely. Jesus, we do love you. And I pray that song we sung earlier, "Oh, how I love Jesus," is the honest confession of our hearts. We love you because you first loved us. We thank you for God, your love demonstrated in the gospel, that Christ died for our sins and rose again. And Father, I pray that you would give us a supreme love for you. Forgive us where we fall short. Forgive us when we pursue other things, lesser things, when we run after this world. And God, forgive us. Help us to be talking with you and your Son, to be in your Word, to think about you. Help us to grow in our love for you so that in that overflow of love, we might serve others, that you might use us in building your church here at Johnston Chapel. Help us to love you supremely as we go out from here. By your grace, with your help, pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all for coming out this evening. God bless you.